Galatians chapter 2. Two sixteen, where we're going to be at. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand what Paul's writing here and help us to see the temptation it is that during an apostate age, as we're in, an age of major apathy, I pray that you'd help us to not yield to the temptation of outward evidences of salvation, standards, convictions, even though we believe in those things. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have the right motive in our beliefs, and it would uphold your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, basically what Paul is talking about here, he has, in essence, destroyed something, verse 18, and he doesn't want to go back to it. What has he destroyed? Okay, he's destroyed the idea that you have to do something to get righteousness, as they did in the Old Testament. Okay, in Galatians 2:16 and in Galatians 2:20. Basically, Galatians 2:16 goes against all the religions of the world in that all the religions of the world teach that you have to do something to get eternal life. Nirvana, utopia, you know, or whatever they're striving to get. You have to do something to get it. Galatians 2:16 shows that nobody is justified by the works of the law. Now, the other crowd is Galatians 2:20, where you have to do something to stay saved or to stay in the righteous fold. That's Galatians 2:20. In the Bible, look if you would in Acts 15. In the Bible, the only established religion in the Bible is Judaism. And when you go through the book of Acts, you're going to find in Acts 2:38 where somebody received the Holy Ghost by repentance and baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8, those were Jews. You're going to find in Acts chapter 8, you're going to find some Samaritans that did not get the Holy Ghost until somebody laid hands on them. Laying hands on them, meaning putting their hands on their head, praying for them, not whop them upside the head. Okay, and then in Acts 10, you have a Gentile who received the Holy Ghost by faith. And so this is obviously rather confusing. And the apostles were confused about this, and Paul and Barnabas were confused about it. And so in Acts 15, they were discussing these things, and so they had a meeting. And in Acts 15 is a book that Peter's the main character at the beginning, and Paul's the main character at the end. So the idea is God robbed Peter to pay Paul here. In Acts 15, verse 1, it says, "And a certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." There's the religious crowd. Self-justification. This is the basis of all world religions. You have to do something to get saved, or whatever term that they have, to get, like in a Catholic church, to die in a state of grace. That's how they say it. Okay, you have to do something. A Buddhist has to go through the five steps, you know. A Mohammedan has five pillars, actually six pillars. The sixth one is jihad. And a Mormons, they have several step process. Now, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, and what we call water dogs, all of them claim Acts 2:38 is the way of salvation. All of them do. But if you got them together as an ecumenical group, they would all argue about you have to be baptized in our church in order to make it valid. But they all claim Acts 2:38. I've heard it from each individual group's mouth, Acts 2:38. The biggest thing that a lot of them say, we have to be baptized in water to be saved. Now, obviously, we don't believe that because the Bible doesn't teach that. And the example in the Bible is a thief on a cross. He was saved in the New Testament, went to paradise, didn't do any good works after that, didn't have any baptism, any church membership, didn't win a soul to Christ, didn't do anything. But the Lord said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. He dies in the New Testament. He dies after Jesus Christ's death, so he dies in the New Testament. So Acts 15:1, somebody is saying you have to do something to get saved. In Acts 15:2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they were disputing about this, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. See, they were confused about this. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this crowd would say you have to do something to stay saved. The first crowd says you have to do something to get saved. This crowd says you have to do something to stay saved. That's basically the two factions. Now, what was their conclusion about this? When you get down to verse 9, you'll see, verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, the us or the Jews, them, the Gentiles, purifying their Gentiles' hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, Jews, shall be saved, even as they, Gentiles. There's where they finally figured it out, or they came to the conclusion of it. Salvation today is only found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that is dispersed by grace through faith. Now, if you're saved, that's how everybody gets saved today. That's what their conclusion was. But you see, self-justification is what's taken people to hell. Jesus Christ did not pay the price, was not good enough. So I have to do something to get saved. Now, I'm sure some of us, I know I have several times asked people if they know for sure they're going to heaven. And sometimes their answer is yes. And you ask them, what are you trusting in? And sometimes their answer is, well, I've been baptized. Wrong answer. See, they're adding something to salvation. And then if you ask them, okay, what are you trusting in for heaven? And at that point, you'll see a blank stare come in their face. Are you saying Jesus Christ is the way to heaven? Yeah. How about your baptism? Well, I think that's part of it. Okay, what's percentages here? 50% Jesus, 50% water. According to this Bible, it's Jesus Christ, all or nothing. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, here's the problem with this thing is people see, obviously, the apostasy. They may see folks saved. They may see them come to church for a brief time. And then all of a sudden they take off. And so now the temptation is, well, they weren't saved anyway. And you can't really tell anyway. And so you have many Christians in this country who now have outward steps or outward evidences to prove your salvation. The problem with that is that they couldn't figure out Judas Iscariot was a devil after 3.5 years living with him. Thought he was a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's even a belief system called Lordship Salvation that has a nice little cliche, and it says, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. How many of you ever heard that little cliche? A few of you. Lordship Salvation. Now, the person asked me if I believe in Lordship Salvation, I'd say yes. Jesus Christ is the Lord of my salvation. But when they add that cliche, then I say, oh, now we're on different ground here. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Okay, let's try that in another field. If I'm not eating all the time, then I'm not eating at all. If you're going to make Jesus Christ Lord of all, you have to be sinless. Now, granted, that's what we want to do, make the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of all. But when we sin, we're not yielding to Jesus Christ. And so what happens now, these people will not claim sinlessness, but what they will do is they'll say, well, you're not obeying this, 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 and this. Oh, so that's what you think is what marks spirituality. And of course, each group has a different set of lists. If you go to the average community church, you know, nowadays, anything called community fellowship church, they're going to have anything goes. I mean, multiple versions, contemporary music, tongues, you know, bop somebody in the head, you know, basically. And you're not gonna know who's saved at all. In fact, when you get in those churches, you're going to find them people just as wicked as the devil. And so the thing is the temptation is after someone gets saved, our fleshly desire of self-justification prior to salvation did not forsake us after salvation. We still have that tendency. I'm holy, my group is holy, our church is holy, and yours isn't. Well, hang around this church for, you know, couple weeks and you're going to find some unholy people. Hang around me for a while and you're going to find an unholy person at times. Yeah, I try to live holy, but then you're going to find out that I don't live holy all the time. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Now, two books in the Bible that were the favorite books of Martin Luther, who I guess you could say was the spark of the Reformation, his two favorite books were Romans and Galatians. And the basic theme of the book of Romans was justification by grace through faith. And Galatians, the basic theme of that one is sanctification is by grace through faith. And it goes like this. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. So how are we to walk? By grace through faith. Now if you get talking to an Acts 2:38 water dog, you ask them, are you saved by water baptism? If they're consistent, they'd have to say yes. Oh, so when you got baptized, that's when you got grace of God? Yes. Okay, how do you walk in Christ? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, do you have to walk on water the rest of your life? So walk in him. You better get a scuba outfit. And it's funny, these people that believe you got to get dunked in water to be saved, they all believe you can lose it. They're all in agreement of that. But if you get it back the second time, you don't have to get dunked the second time. That's the hypocrisy of it. Now here's, as far as the scriptures go, I'm going to give you a couple thoughts this morning. The first one is justification is by grace through faith, and that would be the book of Romans. And when you read down through Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, you're going to see the sinfulness of man. Chapter 1, you're going to see the outcome when a society is taught that evolution is the basis of man's origin. And it leads to sodomy, Romans chapter 1. And then chapter 2 and 3, it comes to the conclusion in chapter 3 that we are all under sin. That's the conclusion in chapter 3. So what's our way out? Romans chapter 4 and 5 shows that you get imputed righteousness and justification by faith. What's that, imputed righteousness? That means God puts righteousness on your account in heaven. And then justification is that God takes all your sins listed on your account in heaven and wipes them out. That's all done by faith. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you would, look in John chapter 3, and you're going to see a promise that Jesus Christ gives. In John chapter 3, this is a promise, a clear promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, I say unto thee, he's talking to an individual, the TH, personal pronoun, Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's the implication? If you're born again, you are promised to see the kingdom of God. That's a promise. Now, this is one of the rare cases in the Bible where kingdom of God is incorporated with the kingdom of heaven as far as a millennium. So the basic idea here, Jesus Christ is saying that if you are born again, anybody who's born again, they get to see the kingdom of God. Keep reading. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Now the water dog people are going to immediately think the word baptism, but it's not in the context. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the birth of water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is the new birth, born again. Notice here the promise is that you get to enter the kingdom of God. That's the promise. The promise is you get to see it and you get to enter into it. You get to walk in it. You get to observe it. Now there's no promise here that you are going to get to rule as kings and priests. In other words, be an official representative of the kingdom of God. All you get to do as a result of new birth is you get to watch it, see it, and enter into it. That's the promise. Now, hey, if that's all you get, that beats your alternative, don't it? Okay. Then he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Born again for what? To see the kingdom of God and to enter into it. Then he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So the new birth is like wind. You don't see the wind. You can see the outcome of the wind blowing. But you can fake the wind by putting a fan up. And you see, technically, now we get to this point, there's only three people who knows I'm saved. And that's God, the devil, or me. And that's with everybody. Now, if somebody tells me they're saved, I take their word for it. If I still kind of wonder about it, if it's a person I don't know, I'll usually ask, what do you mean by that? And, of course, they look at you. They know you're maybe a preacher or somebody who's trying to witness for Christ. They say, look at you like, don't you know what that is? I know what it is, but I want to know if you know what it is, if we're on the same page. I've had some say, and they say, well, I'm saved. I've had some say, after I ask them a question, what's that mean? They say, look at me, well, I've been baptized. Oh. So there's their definition. You see, you can say born again to a Mormon, and you think one thing, and he thinks the other. And you walk away, well, he's been born again like I've been born again. Beg to differ. There's a Mormon kid that, when we were down at Purdue, this guy comes walking by, a student, and he had a Superman shirt on. I mean, it's just like the Superman outfit. And he comes right up in front of me, and I said, hey, I thought you would be flying by. He looked at me kind of dumb. I said, well, you got your Superman shirt on. And like that. And then I said, well, are you saved? He said, well, let's see. You are, he looked at my Baptist. He said, well, from your terminology, yes, I've been born again. And I've been a missionary in Europe and blah, 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 blah. And do you realize there's another testament? I said, ah, you're a Mormon. I said, your other testament stinks. I said, it contradicts King James Bible. And I said, well, the King James Bible isn't perfect. I said, oh, yeah, it is. I like, show me a mistake in this thing. Well, conveniently, he had to go to a class, and that was fine with me. I don't want to waste time with the guy anyway. See, he born again. He wasn't born again the way I was born again. He had whole other different stipulations. Now, according to John 3, the promise. Okay, if you would, look at Ephesians 1. Now, we take Paul's writings as our standard. Now, when you believe these things, the people who are eternally insecure are going to say to you, as I've heard them say to me, well, you think somebody can just get saved and then go murder somebody? Well, depends who they're trusting in as their Savior. And then they, of course, when they say that, they believe that you are actually advocating that. Well, the more I'd get talking to that person, yeah, murder dead would come to my mind. After getting to talk to them, after they shift on you all the time, and you'd like to whop them upside the head. But that's not what we teach at all. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1. The answer is, God forbid. These people have failed to study Romans 4 and 5. And in their failure to study, they throw a question out at you, which is Romans 6:1, and it just shows prophecy about these people. But in Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so the process for all of us. You heard, first of all, somebody tell you the truth, and in that truth, they gave you the gospel story. That's what you had to hear first. After you heard that, maybe this person, or maybe you of your own conclusion, thought to yourself, boy, I better do something about that. And the gospel story is that how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay, when I heard that, I thought, boy, if I trust the gospel, then I get eternal life. Boy, that's a good deal. I'm going to take it. So I trusted Christ as my Savior. And at that moment, verse 13 says, I'm sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, how long are we sealed? Chapter 4, verse 30 says, well, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Yeah, but I thought I got redeemed at the moment I got saved. My soul did get redeemed, but my body didn't. And that's the day of redemption. It's the redemption of your body. And verse 14, the proof of that is the earnest. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. When at the moment a person gets saved, the Holy Ghost comes in their body, he seals them to the day of redemption, and the Holy Ghost is called earnest, or in realty, earnest money. A down payment, a promise that he's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. The day of closing is a rapture. That's when he completes the purchase and your body is redeemed. Now, if you would, go to in your Bible where the redemption of the body is discussed, Romans chapter 8, and you can see where he lays it out here also. Now, you know that the moment you got saved, your body was not redeemed. Because it's falling apart. That's what shows all these faith healers or fake healers that they're lying. One is they're wearing glasses. They should heal their eyesight. Why would Oral Roberts put up a hospital when he could just heal them? Somebody don't believe somebody. Now, Romans 8, verse 23, you'll see at the end of the verse, you'll see the redemption of the body. At the moment you got saved, your soul was redeemed, and it's secured in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is giving you the hope and the promise of the redemption of your body. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved." That's not what that said, is it? That's how a Kuyper Calvinist reads that. It says predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What's that mean? Well, predestinate, a destination. A destination is a place I'm going. A predestination is a destination I'm going to beforehand. When you go to an airport and get ready to get on an airplane, your predestination is the destination of that airplane, hoping that it does get there. So you're not there, but that's where it's heading. At the moment you got saved, you are predestinated, guaranteed, no questions asked, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. I certainly know it's not in me now, as far as I know I'm not like Jesus Christ 100% all the time. So he says, "For whom he did foreknow to be also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now there's three words that usually go together when you teach theology. Justification. Okay, that's where the sinner is declared righteous, just as if I've never sinned. The next word is sanctification. It is a process of you developing, becoming more like Jesus Christ in your everyday life. And then glorification. Glorification is when you are like Jesus Christ at death or the rapture. That is the promise that he's given us. Now notice here, he skipped sanctification. Whom he justified, he will glorify. There's no condition in there on sanctification. Now, we would hope and pray that your spiritual level is you want to be sanctified, become more like Jesus Christ. That's what Galatians is written about. If you would, go to Galatians chapter 3. Justification and glorification are basically the obligations of God. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God justified you. Jesus Christ, the Savior, justified you. At the rapture, I don't care if you can fly or not, if you know how to fly, I don't care if you can sprout wings, God is going to glorify you. That's his job. Sanctification is you and God working together, trying to get your everyday life to be a holy life. Now, Colossians 2:6, if you're in Galatians 3, Colossians 2:6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How do we receive him? By grace through faith. Then it says, "So walk in him." Okay, so I receive Christ by grace through faith. How do I walk in him? By grace through faith. I believe what the book says. Now, here's the tendency. If you're in Galatians, now there are 13 books that the Apostle Paul wrote to the body of Christ. Romans and Philemon. And I believe the order of those books, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I believe the order of those books are given in a pattern of growth and grace. Philemon is the smallest book because few people get to that so-called level. A champion for Jesus Christ, somebody who knows that they're a slave of Jesus Christ, That's quite an attitude. Become a slave of Jesus Christ. Because a slave is not to talk back, is to do everything the master wants. The slave is just sits there and waits on the master. When the master says something, the slave responds, "Yes, sir, master." No arguments, no opinions, no preferences. I mean, if the master wants to do something, make him do something bad, "Yes, sir, master, I'll do that, master." See, Americans have lost that. You know, Abe Lincoln, he didn't take slavery away from us, but that attitude is in the scriptures. Now, where does it begin? In Romans. Romans is justification by grace through faith. What is the outcome of that? 1 Corinthians, baby Christians. That's what 1 Corinthians is written to, baby Christians. Now, often a baby Christian or somebody that really got a carnal Christian who's getting right, they get fired up about what they believe, and they are more vocal about it. And because they become more vocal about their beliefs, the Lord often gives them some first fruits to show them the excitement that they're getting ready to face if they keep serving Christ. And so a baby Christian will entertain thoughts of the ministry. That's where 2 Corinthians comes in play. 2 Corinthians is about the ministry. But let's say this person does get into ministry, and in the ministry, maybe they haven't been given a reality, a real picture of the ministry, and people don't give a real picture of the ministry as the Bible says we are to give a real picture. Most missionaries and most evangelists and most pastors, when they try to, shall we say, recruit young people for the ministry, they tell them about all the good stuff. That's what they're going to tell. Everything good, everything positive, everything. And then the kid says, "Whoa, that sounds like a good life to me. Everything's positive, everything above, but everything's blah, 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 blah." Then they get into ministry and find out that everybody hates them, that their name's mud, that Christians are going to slander them, and people are going to harass them, and apostasy is setting in, and they quit. You know, the vast majority of missionaries that go to the field, the vast majority, when they come back from furlough, never go back because of all the hardships. And in the Bible, if somebody's entering the ministry, Paul told them about all the hardships. That's what he told them. He didn't tell them all about the success stories. He told them about all the negative stories. And that's the way the Bible would have us do it. Now, here's the tendency. The tendency is that when you are more vocal about your belief system, and you're going to discover the apostasy, the apathy, and you're going to find people who you thought were good Christians could care less about what you say, especially if you bring up the King James Bible issue. And so the tendency is you think in your head, "Well, they can't be saved." Well, yes, they can. And so what people will do is they say, "Well, they can't be saved because they have this attitude and they're doing this, and if they're saved, they would be doing this." Oh, are you so certain about that? And so each group will develop a certain list of rights and wrongs. Fundamental Baptists, they got their certain list of rights and wrongs. Short hair on men. They don't say long hair on women. You know, and then I'll say, you know, make sure the ladies got their dresses on. And I'm for these things. I'm for them. But yet they're using these things as outward evidences of salvation. And if you want to find some of the cleanest cut looking devils, preach at some Christian schools. I'm not saying they're all that way, but the ones, some that I've preached at, especially in Colorado, you know, I got some of the ugliest looks from the teachers. Fine, upstanding Christians, you know, in the ministry, serving God lovingly and all that stuff, and I'm preaching away, and they're going, and all that stuff. And are they saved? Of course they can be saved. Saved people can stab you in the back just like a lost man can. And see, that's part of the ministry. And that's what Galatians is all about. The Galatians is showing the opposites between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, I think I did have you go there. Verse 13, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, how did I get the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Spirit? I got them by faith. I trusted Christ as my Savior, and the Holy Ghost came in my body. I didn't know that at the time. But according to this book, he did. Now here's the illustration he's going to give in life. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now you got to read that slow. And you can see he's dealing with a contract. Okay, and the adults, most of us can figure this out. Okay, if you have a verbal contract, in law, it's good for a year. If it's going to be, the contract requires more than a year, then it's got to be in writing to be enforced. Okay, but if you have a contract, you have made an agreement between two people. And in your contract, maybe you have discovered, boy, this thing's going to hurt me bad. This is going to cost me money. You're to keep that contract. Now, the next time you better get your ducks in a row and make the second contract better, but you better keep that first contract. I don't care if you lose a bunch of money. Keep your word. Now, this is demonstrated in Matthew chapter 20. Remember the story when the Lord told the parable about he agreed with somebody to work with him for a day. They agreed for a penny. Day's wage. And then, 3 hours later, he went out and found somebody else and said, would you come work for me, finish out the day? It doesn't say any agreement there. It just said, come work for me. They came. Then at 6th hour, another group comes. And at the 9th hour, another group comes. And then at the 11th hour, another group comes. Now, it doesn't stipulate anything about the contract with them, just the first group. So, okay, when it comes time to pay them, he pays the ones who worked 1 hour a penny. 3 hours, paid them a penny. 6 hours, paid them a penny. 9 hours, paid them a penny. And here's the guys at 12 hours who had the original contract. They're thinking in their head, he's going to pay us more. He paid them a penny according to the contract. They griped about it. And he said, what's your gripe? Can you imagine these professional athletes getting seven-figure salaries, eight-figure salaries, and they're griping about their contract? I'm not getting enough. But I'm a pacifier. See, we're to abide by our contracts. Okay, now God gave a contract, unconditional contract, to a man named Abraham. Boy, God sure is getting gypped on that contract, isn't he? As far as the Jews go today, they could care less about their God. The vast majority of the Jews. That contract's still in force. It's an everlasting contract according to Psalms 105, verse 9 to 11. Everlasting. Do I think he's annulled that contract? No, it's still in force. Still in force. Now, obviously, the apostate Jews, what's going to happen to them? They're going to hell. They got to trust Christ. But the remnant, the Jewish remnant, are the ones that are going to get the benefits of that contract with Abraham. Now, you and me, as far as new birth goes, we're a step above a contract. We don't have a contract with God. Why? You are his child. You don't need a contract. When a parent gives birth to a baby, they don't sign a contract. Here, little guy, grab this pen. Make this agreement. You're going to do this and this in order to be me my son. They don't do that. And I don't care how many parents go to the courts and try to divorce their children, they're not going to change anything. I don't care how many kids try to go to courts and divorce their parents, they ain't going to change a thing. We have something better than a contract. We got a seed. The seed's in Jesus Christ. Now, what if the seed don't bear fruit? Does it cease to become a seed? Now, if the seed's going to bear fruit, it has to die to itself. You see, and that's where it comes in. Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 5. Now, here's how this blessing goes in this thing. We teach and believe that once you are saved, you are eternally saved in Jesus Christ, and you couldn't go to hell if you tried. I don't care if you turn your back on God. I don't care what you do. You're still going to heaven. You are still going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, do we encourage people to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously not, because you can be like Lot and lose everything except your soul. Now, this Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, is in the capability, 5, 19, 20, 21, that is in the capability of every person in this room. What is your flesh capable of doing? Read down through that stuff. You're going to even see the word witchcraft. A saved person committing witchcraft? Yeah, that's it. In my flesh dwelt no good thing, that Bible says. Who said that? The greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. As he was writing that a few verses later, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The greatest Christian. He didn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was." He said, "That I am." Now, again, if you foolishly operate under the works of the flesh, here's the promise that's going to occur. At the end of verse 21, "And they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You say, well, that would overthrow what Jesus said. No, it don't. Jesus Christ said, you're going to see it, you're going to enter it. This is dealing with an inheritance. It's like all you get to do for 1,000 years is watch what's going on. That's all you get to do. You get to be an observer. You don't get to participate. You say, well, that would be, could be a drag. Yeah, wouldn't it? But it sure beats the alternative. But wouldn't it be much better if we give something back to our Savior? And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in play. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." In order to do that, you've got to crucify yourself. Verse 24, "Crucify your own flesh." Now, here's the problem. A lot of people have stipulations on that fruit. But you go to the grocery store, there's all kinds of fruit in the produce department. There's even one fruit in the produce department that is called ugly fruit. How many have ever seen ugly fruit in there? It's ugly. But it's fruit. And sometimes God has us Christians, and their fruit is sure ugly, but it's still fruit. The Lord needs ugly fruit. He needs pretty fruit. He needs all kinds of strawberries, blueberries, apples, oranges. Now, the thing about this is can a person, after they get saved, just forsake the Lord Jesus Christ? Sadly, but true. But they're sure going to miss out on so much. They're going to miss out the fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the love of God, the joy, the peace in your heart. And what does grace teach us? Look, if you would, in Titus chapter 2. A lot of times you can look at lessons in life and you'll see that in sports, the happiest, most fulfilled players in a championship game are not the bench warmers. Yeah, they're happy. The bench warmers are happy. But they don't have the ecstasy, the joy that the ones who really sacrificed in the court have. It's a different attitude. They're both happy, but one has a real happiness involved because he paid the price. As in sports, if there's no pain, there's no gain. Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What's going to motivate that? Next verse, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." There's the joy. The joy is that you could help, you can be a blessing to your God by at least trying to pay back something that he's done for us. Obviously, you're never going to pay it back. But at least you want to at least make God feel a little bit better about saving your soul. You know, there's never going to be a book that you're going to find in the market written by mothers about their sons who were serial killers. John Wayne Gacy did not write a book. The life experiences of my son. She was embarrassed by that, no doubt, as a mother would be. You see, but she is still his boy. And as far as the Christian life goes, once you become God's son, God's child, you are eternally his child. But the thing is try to be a good child of God and be a blessing to him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to do all we can to be a blessing to you and live a holy life and speak up for thee and not be ashamed of you and brag about you. Tell people about you. Not because we're trying to keep our salvation. Lord, we work not to get saved. We do not work to stay saved. We work because we are saved. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do our best for thee. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments played. The altar's open if you need it. I wonder, have I done for my best for Jesus? That'd probably be a good song if you got that one. If you need the altar, it's open for you. Did you find that one? Let's go ahead and just sing that. 368. We'll just sing that. If you still want to use the altar, it's still open. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, my Lord expects the best from me. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he... Verse 2, no doubt we all can understand verse 2. The hours that I wasted are so I spent for Christ so few, because of all my lack of love for Jesus. I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Verse 3, I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? Best for Jesus when he has done so much for me. Last verse. No longer will I stay within the valley. He's dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. Many are the lost that I have lifted, chain I helped to free.